Okay? In Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6, we'll begin with. But before we start there, let me just recap. I talked to you about the 70 weeks of seven of Daniel's vision back in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and how 69 weeks took place. And then there's the church age. So God put the 70th week on hold until the church age is culminated at the end of the church age. It will be the rapture of the church. And then God presses the start button again. It's the last 7 years of earth as we know it. And it's called the seven great tribulation, 7 great years of tribulation. Then we get at the end of the 70th week. And we come to what is called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the millennium. It's 1,000 years that Jesus Christ will actually come down, stand on this earth, sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and rule this world for 1,000 years as a dominant ruler of this earth. And people love to hear about God's love and forgiveness, and while His amazing grace truly covers all our sins, we cannot fully appreciate God's mercy until we understand the absolute holiness of God. And that's why, as I appreciate what you prayed this morning, Brent, because the holiness of God and His holy standards were met in the person of Jesus Christ. We who are born again have been clothed in the righteousness of His Son, not in our own righteousness. And so when we understand His absolute holiness and how He made it available, Himself available to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see, one day God's patience is going to run out with this world. It says in Psalm 103, it says, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. So, and He will come again to judge the unrighteous in this world. And the Bible describes this epic event, which each person will give an account of their actions, and I'm talking about the final judgment. The story is told in a frontier town that there was a wagon being pulled by a horse, and suddenly the horse bolted, and there was just a little boy on this wagon in the Old West. And a young man heard the screams of the boy, and the horses were bolting across the prairie. And a young man, seeing the danger the child was in, got on his horse, putting his own life in risk, and rescued the little boy. That little boy grew up, this is a true story, to be a ruthless criminal who one day was standing before a judge awaiting the sentencing for a murder that he had committed. The criminal looked up and recognized the judge. It was the man who had saved his life many years earlier. And so he made a plea to the judge based on what the judge had done for him many years earlier. But the judge silenced the plea of mercy with these words, "Son," he said, and I quote, "many years ago I was your savior, but today I'm your judge, and therefore I sentence you to be hanged by the neck." More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. He lived a humiliating life. He died an excruciating death in order to provide for us the forgiveness of our sins. But the Bible says that one day Jesus is coming back to the earth, not as the Savior of the world, but as the judge of the world. And it's called the second coming of Christ when He comes to judge all unbelievers. And that's what I want to look at with you today. Now remember this, the second coming is when Jesus comes down at the end of the 7-year tribulation period and actually stands on the earth, the Mount of Olives, and rules from that point forward for 1,000 years on this planet. All right? You say, well, what about the rapture of the church? That is, as I said last week, I'm a pre-tribulation rapturist, and I gave you the scriptures last week. We're taken out. But Jesus doesn't come down and actually stand on the earth. He meets us in the air, or we meet Him in the air, and we go to be with Him. That's the church. The second coming is when He actually touches down at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. So it is a judgment that is an event that is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the Bible talks about two resurrections, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. It introduces us to a concept that we need to understand if we're to understand the end times. You might ask, well, PJ, why are you preaching about the 70 weeks of seven? Why are you preaching about the rapture? Why are you preaching about the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment? Because, beloved, I really believe that the most ignored book in the Bible is the book of Revelation. Most people don't read it, and yet, because they think it's so confusing. In it, you have to be deep, you have to pray, you have to ask the Holy Spirit to show you these things as you read this. But also, the Bible says in the first chapter of Revelation, there's a blessing for those who read this book, the book of Revelation. There's a great blessing in there as you read it. So why am I bringing this to our attention? Well, it's because I want you to be blessed. I want to be blessed. And also, I want us to be cognizant or conscious that Jesus Christ is coming again. Because if we kind of have a fading thought of that, but you know, that's later on somewhere down the road, and today is what I'm concerned about my family or about my business or whatever, but you know, Jesus will come later on down the road. If we're not cognizant of that Jesus coming again, it causes us to become more lax or lackadaisical in our commitment to the Lord Jesus. And so I want to give you the concept of these two resurrections. First of all, the word resurrection comes from the Greek word anastasis. And it's used 40 times in the New Testament. And it always refers to the raising of a person's physical body. Their physical body. It always refers, it actually means a person's body that was dead stands up. It refers to the physical body. When Christians die, the Bible says our spirits go to heaven and our bodies are left behind in the grave. When the non-Christian dies, his spirit goes to Hades. His body is also left behind in the grave. But both the bodies of the Christian and the non-Christian will be raised at some future time. The bodies of Christian will be raised so we can experience everlasting blessings. The body of non-Christians will be resurrected so they can experience everlasting judgment. See, there's a misconception today, and it's pretty prevalent in the church in America today, is that, for example, the Seventh-day Adventists say there is no hell and there is no heaven. Right at the end of life, you just die and it's over. There's nothing on beyond that, okay? And that's what they hang their theology on, is that there's just one life, so live it for the glory of God and live it to the best you can, because when this life's over, there's nothing more. There's nothing more. So I'm talking about this resurrection because the Bible talks about it all the time. And I said the body of non-Christians will be resurrected so that they can experience everlasting judgment. So there are two resurrections. The first one is for eternal life in heaven. The second resurrection is for eternal death, which is mean torment and hell. And that's why John said, the Revelator has said, blessed is he who has part in the first resurrection, because over him the second death has no power. I've heard preachers say this. Born twice, die once. Born once, die twice. If you're only born physically and you've never been born again, then there's two deaths. First, there's a physical death, then there's a hellish death at the end, where they go into hell for eternity, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and flames and screams and so forth. You know, but if you're born twice, you only die once. Because the second death that John is talking about here has no power over us. Now let's look at these two resurrections in more detail. The first resurrection is the resurrection of all Christians. But here's the concept we need to understand. The first resurrection doesn't happen all at the same time. The first resurrection happens at four different times in history. That is, every Christian goes immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ when they die, although I don't believe a Christian dies. They just lay aside their body and they walk into their new life. But his body is raised at a particular time in history, and that's not the same for all believers. Let's think of the first resurrection as a heavenly carpool or a heavenly parade. Now, follow me if you will. Turn with me, keep your finger in Revelation 20, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Because different Christian bodies are picked up at different points in history and changed into their resurrected body. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 20 he says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep means those who have died. Okay? What Paul is saying is, as magnificent as the resurrection of Jesus Christ was, it's not the whole story. Jesus Christ was just the first of many to be raised from the dead. And then look down in verses 22 and 23, that same chapter 15. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order." Underline order. Or look at order there. Each one in his own order. Every Christian has to take their turn. Every Christian has to take their turn. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. The word order in the Greek is the word tagma, and it's a word that refers to a military parade. A military parade. Just imagine, let's imagine this now. There's a parade going down the long boulevard with people on the sides watching, and down a long stretch of street. And at different points in the parade, different branches of the military fall into place in the parade. So as the parade continues, it gets larger and larger and larger. And this is the word picture that Paul is painting here for the resurrection, the first resurrection. So let's think of the first resurrection as a heavenly parade. And who's in that parade? Look at verse 23. "But each one his own order, Christ the first fruits." So who's the leader of the parade? Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Ephesians 4:8 says, "Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." So when Jesus was resurrected from the grave and he went into heaven, he was the first fruits, but he also took the soul or the bodies of the departed, the souls and the bodies of the departed righteous out of paradise, and he took them with him. Because no one could go to heaven until Jesus went there. So he went, and he took some with him at that time. Okay? "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, the next group in the parade to receive their resurrection bodies will be you and me, the church. Afterward, those who are Christ that is coming. So that's the next group at the rapture of the church. Okay, we join the parade. Our bodies, if people died before the rapture of the church, their bodies will be brought up and they will get their resurrected bodies. And those of us who remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and we will go to heaven and be with the Lord. Are you following me?
With a body.
With a body. The third group are those who receive the resurrected bodies at the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of the seven-year tribulation. The souls who were martyred during that seven-year tribulation. The group of Christians that were killed for their faith. They would not receive the mark of the beast, and of course their souls had already went to heaven when they were died, but John said, I saw their bodies come to life at that time. They received their resurrected bodies at the beginning of the millennium when Jesus Christ actually touched down on the earth. Not only that, in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, if you want to turn to that, I'll slow down a little bit because I don't want to miss anything here, confuse anybody. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Daniel's talking about at the time Michael shall stand up. It says there, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. What's that taught referring to? The 7 years of great tribulation. Even to that time, and at the time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to the shame and everlasting contempt. So the Old Testament saints will receive their bodies, their resurrected bodies, and they will join their spirits and souls in heaven. They are with Christ now. But then they will receive their resurrected bodies at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's one final group, the fourth group, to join the parade. Now, are you getting this? Jesus is leading to parade. And there's this group that is resurrected, this group that is resurrected, this group that is, and it's at different times. It's not all at the same time. Now, it says, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's the millennial reign of Christ. That is the end of the millennium where another group receives their resurrection bodies. Who is that group? Well, those Christians who have gone into the 1,000-year reign of Christ in their natural bodies. At the end of 1,000 years, they'll get their supernatural bodies. And not every Christian will be put to death during the tribulation. Some will survive and enter the millennium in their natural bodies. And the Bible says they will give birth to children in the millennium, and those children will die, and they will receive their resurrected bodies at the end of the millennium. So we can see the concept here. The first resurrection doesn't happen at a single point in time. Instead, it's a reference to all believers who all will receive their resurrection bodies, but at various points in history. John said, blessed is the person who's part of this military parade or this heavenly carpool, the first resurrection, because over that person, the second death has no power. And as we look back at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. That is the first resurrection. So I want you to see the first resurrection goes from way back there to the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And all four of these groups of people will, at some point in time and history, will get their new resurrected bodies. This week, I was working hard physically, and I could hardly crawl out of bed Friday morning, and I thought, oh, I need my resurrected body. This body's wearing out. How many know what I'm talking about? I'm sure many of you that are even older than me understand when you get up in the morning that things aren't clicking on all eight cylinders for a little while, and there's aches and pains and so forth. But I have good news for you. You're going to get a new body. You're going to get a new one. And it's a glorified body, a kind of a body that can live for eternity, you know? Now let's look at verse 13, Revelation 20, and talk about the second resurrection. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. Let me just stop right here. I have so many people have told me over the years, well, I'm a good person. And I'll stand before God because with my works. Well, by the way, they will. They're going to stand before the great white throne judgment, people who have not been born again, and they're going to say, see, I'm a good person, therefore you should let me in. Because they want to go to heaven on their own merits rather on the merits of Jesus Christ and his redemptive death on the cross. So this is the unsaved that will be resurrected in the second resurrection. The second resurrection of the unsaved occurs all at the same point. Let me get a picture here. Before Jesus rose from the grave, there was a place called paradise and had two compartments. One was the unrighteous dead, one was the righteous dead. No one was in heaven yet. It's called paradise. And when Jesus went down and led captivity captive and he ascended, he brought out the righteous dead out of the place called paradise, but the unrighteous dead continue to be in Hades, or the second compartment of the for the unrighteous dead. If you want a picture of this, in Luke chapter 16, I remember the story, there was two men who died. One was the rich man and the other one was the beggar Lazarus. And they both died, and it says in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And in torment, the rich man said to Lazarus, come, dip your finger in water and come and cool my tongue because it's so hot and tormenting here. And Abraham said, we couldn't come if we wanted to because there's a great gulf between you and us. You can see us, but we can't, and we can see you, but we can't get to you. Okay? That's in Luke chapter 16, as I recall. So that is a picture of the two compartments of paradise. One is Hades, and one is the compartment for the righteous dead. All right? So this second resurrection of the unsaved, it happens after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, and the purpose of the second resurrection is to raise the bodies of all unbelievers so that they can experience the final judgment we're talking about, which is the great white throne judgment. However, John said, before this final judgment, one last thing has to occur, which he describes in verses 7, 8, and 9 of Revelation 20. So what happens after the thousand years? Wow. God chooses to let Satan go because for that thousand years when Jesus reigns on the earth, Satan is chained and he cannot have influence on the earth any longer. At the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus, God releases Satan from prison, his prison, and he will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What's the beloved city? Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So in spite of the previous 1,000 years of the perfect rule of Jesus Christ on the throne in Jerusalem, some people, will, when given the chance, will choose to follow Satan in his deceptions. Who are those people that would be that would choose to follow Satan? The only explanation is there are Christians who enter the millennium in their natural bodies. They will have children, and some of those children will be deceived. Now, that's amazing to me. After living under the rule of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, some will be deceived by Satan and follow him. But it won't last for long because in verse 9 and 10, look at it, it says, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints. Notice the camp of the saints, the believers, and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that prepares the way for the great white throne judgment. Let's think about this just a minute. Let's wrap our mind around this a minute. You know, we think Satan's in hell today, but he's not. He's not in the lake of fire. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth today, deceiving people, you know, in all manner of way. You know, the first person that's thrown into the lake of fire is the Antichrist. The next person is the false prophet, which is the one world religious leader. They go to hell, and then Satan is finally thrust into the lake of fire after those two are there, okay? So the misconception, I think, of so many people today is that Satan's in hell, and he's not. And there's interesting theologies all through the body of Christ, and, you know, you can find very astute theologians who believe differently than I do, and others who believe differently than them, and so forth. But there's a thing called premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. Premillennial means that all this happens before the thousand-year millennial reign. Postmillennial, which is I'm teaching you right now, is after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Amillennials, now think about this a minute. Over 50% of the pastors in the United States are amillennialists. They don't believe in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. All right? I saw statistics of that. What does amoral mean? Without morals. Amillennial means without a thousand years. They believe we're living in that right now, this thousand years. This is interesting to me because during the thousand years, according to the scriptures, Satan is bound and has no influence on the earth. And I submit to you that Satan is not bound right now, and he's got a lot of influence on this earth. So this amillennialism, it's almost like have your best life now. You know? Because Satan is not the ruler of this earth. You know, it just kind of boggles my mind that people think this way, but I guess I understand because they want to be positive and so forth to the people they preach to and stuff like that. But, you know, I had a person that used to go to this church, and they were talking to me one day, and they said, you know, I was listening to a tape, and it's, you know, they said that in the tape it says there's no literal hell. And she said, isn't that an interesting concept? And I said, yeah, but it's a lie. She said, what? I said, it's a lie. The Bible says hell is hot. It's torment. It's for eternity. Think about it for a minute. You and I were created to be eternal beings. We don't just die and it's over. We are created to be eternal. We're eternal beings. So to be eternal beings, we got to live somewhere after we die. And the choice is either heaven or hell. You know, and I said to a man one night as I was witnessing to him in the Word, he said, well, you know, I'm a good person. I said, I'm sure you are. But the Bible says there is none good, no, not one, except Jesus Christ. And I said, you know, you're good. You want to go before the judgment throne of Christ and have it be your good works that's the decision whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. He said, well, I never thought of it that way. I said, think about it. Think about it. Because when God, actually it's Jesus Christ who sits on the great white throne judgment. This is interesting to me. Back in the book, early part of the book of Revelation, when God saw the throne of God, John saw the throne of God, he saw the glory of God and the 24 elders praising God, and he saw the rainbow and all this around the throne of God, and it was God the Father on the throne. At the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, on the great right throne judgment, is not God the Father, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And he's going to say, okay, I got a lot of books on you. I got everything you've done in your life in these books. Actually, there's two sets of books. How about that? There's good, the good set and the bad set. The good set, the good book is the book of life, where your name is written because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So everybody's name is written in the Lamb's book of life, the book enters in to the heavenly realm. Anybody's name who's not in the book of life, the other books are open, the second set of books, and it's the books of man's works. Books of man's works. All their good and bad things that they've done throughout their lifetime. Okay? Look at verse 11, Revelation 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. As I said, this is completely different than the throne in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. In verse 11 here, it's a simple solitary throne, and the object is not God the Father. The object on the throne, and there's no 24 elders, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look at verse 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. Books is plural. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. So as I said, God keeps two sets of books, the book of life, one book, and many books. And the book of life is the Lamb's book of life, and everyone's name who has said, who has confessed Christ as their Savior, is in that book. The Bible says that no man can blot it out. In other words, if you being a follower and born again of Jesus Christ and your name is being put in that book, has been put in that book, nobody can blot that out. There's no eraser. Your name was put in there by the blood of Jesus Christ, and no one can blot out that blood. Your name was written by the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to Jesus. So if a person's name is not in the book, they will not escape the judgment. And let me just finish it up here. Then there are the books. That is, God keeps a record of everyone, believers and unbelievers alike, their works. No good deed goes unrecorded. No sin goes unnoticed. The unsaved are judged according to the books, according to their deeds. Why? Because they decided here on earth that God is a gracious God, and I'm a pretty good person, so I don't need Jesus. I'll go to the judgment seat on my own merits. That's what they're saying. And when they get before the great white throne judgment, Jesus is sitting on the throne. He opens the books about every good and bad work and deed they've done in their lives. And Jesus says, I will judge you as you've chosen to be judged, according to your works. And the unbeliever will begin to realize that the standard by which his works will be judged will not be in the relative righteousness to other people, but by the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me catch this a minute, because you know what? We're guilty of this, because a lot of times we think, well, we're better than that person. I'm not as bad as that person. And so we judge ourselves according to other people, especially people who are not as good as us. And we judge ourselves according to them. Listen, we're not being judged according to what other people are worse than us. These unbelievers are judged according to the standard of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, in our country today, the standard has been removed. The standard has been removed in our country. And when you remove the standard, everybody does what they think is right in their own eyes. Well, I'm not a homosexual, even though my governor is. I don't smoke pot, even though it's legalized in our state. I'm not bad like that. And people, when the standard is removed, all chaos and hell breaks loose in a society. I think about it. I think about the tragedy of children killing children with guns in schools and killing teachers with guns in schools. How tragic. Why is that happening? Because the standard has been removed out of the public school. They don't want Jesus Christ. You can have a Islamic prayer meeting in the public school, but you can't have Jesus in the public school. Now we see when the standard is removed, now they're bringing in abortion to the point where the baby is born, they can kill him. You know? Why? Because the standard has been removed. There are no standards in our society anymore. You understand what I'm saying? So because when we remove the standard, who is the person of Jesus Christ, then people do what they think is good in their own eyes. They may say, well, you know, to save the life of this mother, we aborted her child. You know, they did what they thought was right in their own eyes. Well, how do they know if the mother's going to die by giving birth to this child? But what? Only one person could die for us, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. So when the standard is removed, all hell breaks loose. Think about it for a minute. I thought back to 9/11, September 11th, 2001, the World Trade Centers in New York City. What, 3,000 to 4,000 people perished because of Islamic terrorists flying the planes into those towers. Now we're voting them into the Senate and Congress in our country. Why? Because the standard has been removed. The standard has been removed. How our memories as people, you know, the memories of the people of America are so dulled that they don't remember September 11, 2001, and so they're voting terrorists into the government in our country. Because why? The standard has been removed. You go down the street. I know I take walks in Phyllis's neighborhood. I take Gizmo for a walk. And there's signs in the yard that says, we love all people. There's some in Arabic. It's like, we accept all people. We love all people. This has nothing to do with people. This has nothing to do with human beings. This has everything to do with Jesus Christ being the Lord of the United States of America. You know? And so I see that and I think, oh, these people are, they're deceived. Because why? Because they decided to live their life according to their merits, their love, what they think is love, what they think is acceptance, what they think in their own mind, and they're going to come before the great white throne judgment because Jesus is going to say, all right, you decided that that's what you want to be judged by. Let me open these books. Let me open these books. So what happens as a result of the white throne judgment? Verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades, that's unbelievers, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's saying when a non-Christian dies and is judged, he is annihilated. He doesn't cease to exist. He suffers an indescribable torment for all of eternity. There will not be one occupant in the lake of fire except they've chosen to be there. The unbeliever is a person who has said to God, whatever Jesus Christ did, it doesn't really mean anything to me. I don't need the death of Jesus. I don't need his righteousness. I'm happy to be judged by you according to my own works. You remember, and Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, for he made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So you are judged according to the righteousness of Jesus. The judgment seat for the believer is to give out rewards for what you did for Jesus in this life. He wants to give out rewards. There's the soul winner's reward. There's the overcomer's crown, so on and so forth. There's different rewards that God wants to give to his people for overcoming in this life. You know, and he's going to, that's what the Bema seat is, that's called. It's where Jesus hands out rewards to you because you were a good and faithful servant. The great white throne judgment is to throw these people who said, I don't need the righteousness of Christ, I'll stand on my own righteousness. And the judgment will be, they will be thrown into the lake of fire, and because their name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So do you understand now why I believe the resurrection of Jesus is so important? Not just to go, oh, praise the Lord, it's Resurrection Sunday, what the world calls Easter. Easter is not a biblical term, but it's Resurrection Sunday. Okay, praise the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. If Jesus hadn't been resurrected, we're dead meat. We're dead meat. But because he was resurrected, he's the first fruits. And because of that, you'll be resurrected. I don't know when. If you die before the rapture, you'll be resurrected at the rapture. Resurrection means your physical body. If you died, if we both died right now, we'd go to be the presence of the Lord, but our bodies would not be resurrected until the rapture of the church. Are you hearing me? So there's this constant flow of people that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who get resurrected as the history of time goes on. Some here, some here, some here, and some here at the end of the 1,000 years. But all believers' bodies will be resurrected and given a new heavenly body that can live for eternity. How many say a good amen to that?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven, and I want to enjoy all that time with all these wonderful saints, you know. I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. How's that song go, Holly? I dreamed I went to heaven.
You were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. Let me keep going. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week we would say a prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart.
Amen. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that's been saved. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Do you know the rest? Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that's been changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave.
One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaim. Well, I know up in heaven.